I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 10 this evening. I want to welcome you here to one of the most joyous times in the life of a congregation. We have the privilege to come and partake in the sign of the kingdom, the ongoing sign of the kingdom that God has given us, the Lord's table. We get to eat the bread and drink the juice. We get to embrace these signs the Lord has given, that we are to continue to come again and again and again until the Lord comes and consummates His kingdom. It is one of the great blessings in the life of a church to see baptism, that beginning ordinance of the Christian life. And it is one of the great blessings to come to the table again and again and be reminded of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the framework of our thinking reoriented in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always think about, as we come to a time like this, those early followers of Jesus. They followed Him. He taught. He had folks attack Him. He spoke as one who had authority. He listened to the message, but they didn't quite get it. Ultimately, He's on a cross, bleeding and dying, and it seems as though their hopes have died with Him. And then there's the resurrection of the dead, and everything starts coming together in their mind in a new and glorious way. And they're remembering this transformation of the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And I can imagine the sense of joy as they face a world that despises the message. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. And your only hope is to bow before Him as the Messiah, the Savior. The only hope, the one in whose shedding of His blood there is redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. And they are reminded that this is true. That everything is bound up in this gospel. And it is all transforming. And so as we come tonight, it is coming to remember that we might celebrate the truth of the kingdom. That we might celebrate the reality of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom that knows no end. A kingdom that cannot be stopped. A kingdom that is on advance in the world for the glory of its King. Well, as we prepare to do that, I want to direct our thoughts this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. I want to work through these verses, and then I want to give sort of a reflection, application of them to what we do here this evening as we come to the table. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. And I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Second Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Join me in prayer. O Lord, as we come before Your Word this evening, we pray that You would teach us, that You would mold us, that You would shape us, that You would inform and transform our thinking based on the reality of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make it clear to us tonight the warfare that we engage in and the nature of that warfare. Lord, help us. Help us to see the gospel more clearly. Help us to celebrate more fervently. And help us to live for the Lord Jesus more passionately. Help us to live gospel together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a dangerous thing to be in a war and not to know it. had a friend who is a pastor, and he is a great guy. He's a faithful man of the word. He is a man who has a great heart and burden for people. And he was in a particular situation where he was serving this church, and there was a group of people that were opposing him at every turn and every step of the way. And my friend is such a nice guy. He always wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt. And the reason he tended to give them the benefit of the doubt, they'd come in and tell him how much they cared about him, and they would pat him on the back, and they would smile at him, and all of those sorts of things. And yet what was going on behind the scenes were petitions that were going out. They were trying to say that he could preach certain things and could not preach other things. And there was this entire network of meetings that this small group of people were orchestrating in opposition to him. And they smiled at him and they shook his hand and they put their arm around his neck. But at the end of the day, those were just simply fleshly weapons in the battle they had to take him down. But my friend never really got a sense of what was going on, or never allowed himself to believe it. And ultimately, his ministry of that congregation was swept away. Those folks won the day, if you can call it that. There will be accountability to God for what they were involved in. You see, there was a battle going on, and he never really saw it. He never really understood how serious things were. He never really had a handle on what was at stake and what was coming at him. There was a war being raged in that congregation, but there was somebody who didn't even know that it was going on. As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul is talking about war. And he's talking about warfare. And he has people accusing him of being fleshly. Now, as we look at the text and we see this accusation that he is functioning in the flesh, they aren't accusing him of doing grossly immoral acts or immoral behavior, but rather they place themselves up on a pedestal as having a superior ministry, a more spiritual ministry, a more powerful ministry. They can speak better than Paul, they claim. They look better than Paul. They are involved in doing more powerful things. And so they look at his ministry and say, he doesn't have a spiritual ministry. He just simply functions in the flesh. And they are the spiritual ones. And yet what we find is that they are functioning according to the flesh, according to the world. That the things they are trusting in, when they trust in their ability, when they trust in their personal charisma, when they trust in their ability to manipulate circumstances and to use power struggles to try to win the day, in reality, though they accuse Paul of being fleshly in his ministry, they are the ones functioning in the flesh. Paul acknowledges that what is going on here is warfare. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh. Now, what he's saying there is walking in the flesh. He is acknowledging the limitations of living in this sin-filled world. He's acknowledging that he has a body of flesh, and he conducts himself in the realm of this fallen world. He is acknowledging that. He is not saying, though we walk in the flesh, though we are involved in sinful practices, that's not the point here in the way flesh is being used here. We conduct ourselves in the reality of this sin-filled world. In other words, as we go about our lives, we go about our lives in this fallen world. We walk in this fallen world. So he makes the point here, for though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in this world, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now he is defending his apostolic ministry here against these opponents. And his point is, yes, we are in the world. Yes, we walk in the flesh, But we are the ones who are not waging war according to the flesh. We are not trusting in the things that all people naturally trust in. The world does not dictate our agenda. The world does not dictate our priorities. The world has not drafted our battle plan. And as you read this letter, you see that these opponents were driven by the same things that all people are driven by, according to their natural disposition, according to their natural inclinations. They are worldly weapons that people naturally trust in, weapons of the flesh. But he says here, we are not conducting ourselves in that way. And it's going to become self-evident that what he is trusting in, what he is focused on, are not those things that we naturally trust in. In fact, what he is trusting in and the way he is waging war, he says elsewhere, is foolish to the world. And after all, God has chosen the weak. God has chosen those who are not impressive. God has chosen those who are not hyper intellectually gifted. God has chosen the off scouring. God has chosen the castaways to accomplish his purposes. We do not wage war against the according to the flesh. But notice what he says next. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but, that's that strong word of contrast there, but have divine power to destroy. The word means demolish strongholds. Now he talks about, we are not waging war according to the flesh, according to the world's agenda, the world's priorities, the world's battle plan. And so let me tell you what our weapons are. We are waging war. We do have weapons, but they are not worldly weapons. We do not come to you trusting in our natural ability. We do not come trusting in our intellect. We do not come trusting in our charisma. We do not come trusting in our gifts. We do not come trusting in our bank accounts, our possessions, our speaking ability, our natural strength. We do not come trusting in all of those things that people normally trust in. We do not trust in our ingenuity. We do not trust in our ability to manipulate people. We do not have worldly weapons. We see those weapons. The teachers that are attacking Paul possess those weapons to a greater degree than he does, is why they say that he is not spiritual, he's fleshly. He says, no, the weapon that we trust in is none of those things. It's not according to the flesh, but it has divine power. It doesn't simply have human power. In fact, by human reasoning, it doesn't look powerful. But it has divine power, and it has power to demolish strongholds. Now, Paul keeps using this word power, and it keeps coming up in the context of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he talks about the surpassing power belongs to God. When Paul talks about power in this way, he's talking about the power that is seen in the gospel. That's the reason why he's determined to know nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. That's why he says, we preach Christ crucified. And what was the judgment of the world about a crucified Messiah? A Messiah that dies, a Savior that's bleeding, a Savior that's marked out as being cursed by God. What's the judgment of the world? Foolishness, nonsense, weakness. That is the power that we come to you in. It is divine power. And that power is a power that has the ability to demolish strongholds. And there's a particular reason he picks this imagery in this verse. Cities would be fortified with a wall around the city. They'd be protected in that way. But they'd want more protection than that. And within those city walls, there would be a massively fortified tower inside. So when an attack would come, there would be the wall that they would trust in to provide protection. But ultimately, if everybody had to, they would go into this massively fortified tower. This massively fortified stronghold that would be virtually impenetrable if it was built in the right way. And they would trust in that. The writer of Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 21:22. A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. A stronghold, something that we trust in for security, something that we trust in for protection, something that we trust in for safety. He says, let me tell you what our weapon is. It has divine power, and it has the ability to demolish those things that we trust in for safety, for protection, those things that we trust in for security. It has divine power to destroy strongholds. What's the nature of the weapon? It's not of the flesh. What is the purpose of the weapon? To destroy strongholds. To demolish those things that we trust in. So we are waging war. And in that war, we are destroying strongholds. But then there's one more piece to this puzzle. He says, listen, we come in this divine power, not in fleshly wisdom or with worldly weapons. We come trusting in a crucified Messiah. And we realize that the world marks that as foolishness. And the world marks that as weakness. But we come with spiritual weapons, not fleshly ones. And then in verse 5, he explains exactly where he's going with the talk about destroying strongholds. And he further explains what these strongholds are. Verse 5. We destroy arguments. Now the word is most literally thoughts. We destroy thoughts. Those are the strongholds. In other words, the battle rages, he says, in the mind. The battle rages in the way we think about the world. The battle rages in our minds, in the minds of those around us. The things that they trust in are developed in their thinking. We destroy arguments, our thoughts, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, raised up as a stronghold against the knowledge of God. Thoughts that are trusted in apart from God, apart from the gospel. Conclusions about life that are developed apart from the gospel. Lofty opinions points to a prideful independence, a declaration of independence about life and about security and about safety and about comfort. He says, we come with divine power. The weapon that we bring, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is demolishing thoughts and lofty opinions, prideful independence. It's tearing it down to the ground. All of the conclusions about life that are apart from the gospel are being destroyed by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then note what he says at the end. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought is captured. Every thought is surrendered to the gospel. And that is the only way you can obey Christ or will obey Christ. You don't obey Christ even in moral behavior abstracted from the gospel. Because at the end of the day, if you do that, it's glory be to you. But everything is about the gospel and applying the gospel to every aspect of your life. And so there is a pattern here. He acknowledged, yes, we're in the midst of a warfare. We are waging war. And in that war, we are destroying strongholds. And at the end of the day, when the war is waged, when the stronghold is broken down, we are taking captives. That's the way the war would work. And we wage war, not according to the flesh. We destroy strongholds, not with worldly weapons, but with divine power, gospel power. And we take captive every thought to obey Jesus Christ. Now, here's the way I want us to think about this. We tend to read this and we only think about out there. We only think about the war that rages out there. The person that's outside of us. The person that is opposed to Christ. The person that assaults us. There is warfare and we take the gospel to them. That's the power. We don't try to defeat them with worldly weapons. We bring them the gospel. What we want is their thoughts captured for obedience to Jesus Christ. We want the gospel story to transform their thinking. And that's all true as we think about it in that way. But we have to think about this also at another level. The war that rages is not just out there. Because we still live in a fallen world, in a rebellious world. We all still struggle with sin and sinful patterns in our own life. The war that rages is also a war that rages within us. And it is often raging and we don't even recognize or acknowledge that a war is going on. We always think about the battle that's engaged out there. But we will never be effective with the battle out there unless we are fighting the battle that rages within us. You see, it's possible for you to acknowledge the gospel, to trust in the gospel for salvation so you go to heaven one day and not hell. But for you to function on a daily basis, trusting in the flesh, waging war according to the flesh. It's possible for you to be trusting on a daily basis in worldly weapons, and for you to have within you strongholds being built up of things that you trust in that are opposed to the knowledge of God and distance you from enjoying and delighting in the gospel every day. And if you aren't waging a war with the divine power of the gospel against your natural fleshly inclinations and demolishing the strongholds that build up in your life, then you're not taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And if you're not trying to take every thought captive to obey Christ, there's all kinds of thoughts and conclusions that are coming up in your life that are apart from Christ. Even though you profess Christ, you are struggling in this way because you are not fighting the war that you need to fight. You see that? This is what the Scripture keeps calling us to. This constant pounding of the gospel in our heart and mind. We do walk in the flesh in the sense of we live in a fallen world. We struggle with sin. We live in a world that is marred, and we see a person in the mirror that we know struggles. And so we have to wage war. But we do not wage it according to the flesh. Far too often, though we profess faith in Christ, the world sets our agenda. The world determines our priorities. The world shapes our battle plan on a daily basis. And so it's like this. It's though we profess the gospel, we take the gospel on Sunday evening and we put it on the shelf. We go to bed and we get up and we do our work at home, or we go to work, or we go to school, and we sort of have the gospel left behind, and we live according to the thought patterns of everyone else. And when we do that, when we live trusting in the same things, when we live believing that we will be more happy if we can just get more money, and we'll have a greater sense of joy if we can just climb the ladder to this position, and if we just didn't have this physical problem, and we do all those things, and we think about our lives just like everybody else thinks, then those things that we trust in, those strongholds that build up in our lives, distance us from delighting in the gospel. One of the main reasons so many Christians struggle with issues of assurance is this very thing. People come in and say, the scripture says, idolaters and immoral and drunkards and homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of God. And I look at myself and I struggle. How can I be a Christian? And they're in this cycle over and over and over again. Because what they're doing is they're looking at their life, and the gospel is out there, and they're trying to incorporate it rather than everything rising up from a vision of the gospel. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's one of those verses that points us in that direction. It sounds like this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you know what the next verse says? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. See, the problem with so many people as they struggle through these things is they aren't fighting the war that they need to be fighting on a daily basis to make sure that desires and longings and thoughts are in light of the gospel. And so when you have a sense in which you're waging war according to the flesh, you're using worldly weapons, strongholds are being developed, then you look and you say, how can I have any hope? But that's not the way it's supposed to work. When you forget the gospel on a daily basis, you will not be convinced that the gospel can save your soul. The gospel that's on the shelf, except for the spiritual times, is not one that you will be convinced can deliver you from hell. But it's not meant to be that way. You are to think and battle to think every thought, taking it captive. Captive with what? Taking it captive with divine power, the spiritual weapon of the gospel. Why? To keep demolishing the thoughts in your life that are anti or without the gospel. that you would take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ, that the gospel would be integrated into every single thought that you have, that you don't think about anything without thinking about the gospel. We never put the gospel on the shelf. You see, the problem with somebody who does, and they aren't waging this war, the world thinks the way you get yourself all right with God and everybody else is through your performance. And unless you're fighting this battle with the gospel every day, you will convince yourself that it's your performance that makes you right with God on a day-to-day basis experientially, even if you were given the doctrinal quiz and you would say it's all of grace, it's by faith, it's not of works. You might answer the right questions on the quiz and yet on Monday morning think that it's about your performance. And so God has graciously given the table. You know what we do at the Lord's table? We wage war. The Lord's table is a sign of the kingdom. It's an act of warfare. It's a declaration to the principalities and powers that you are defeated, that we trust in divine power. We come to the table and we wage war. But we don't do it according to the flesh. You see, when we come to the table, we aren't saying, look at these weapons that we've got. I mean, look around tonight. This is an amazingly intelligent group of people. And I mean, I look at the financial resources out there. I mean, we could transform the whole world with the intelligence and financial resources out here. And the physical ability and strength, it's amazing as I peer out among you. None of that's true. I see folks like me with some gimp legs and rickety bodies. Health's not all that good. Wallet's a little light. Intellect's a little spotty. That's okay. We're not trusting in that. People say, hey, what are you doing in that room tonight? We're going to drink some juice and eat some bread. What's the average person going to say? So what? What is that? Well, it's not waging war according to the flesh. It's a divine weapon given by divine power. The sovereign of the universe said to do this in the name of the Son. And He is here among us. I guarantee you can flex your muscles all you want, and Satan's not intimidated. You can pull out your wallet and flash your money all you want, and Satan's not intimidated. You can plaster your wall with your degrees and stare at them and bring us over to see them as well, and Satan is not intimidated. But when your teeth crunch this bread in faith, Satan is terrified. Because this is the sign of the kingdom that may look in the world like nothing, but it has the power of God upon it. And when you take that juice and you pour it in your mouth, and this body drinks this juice together that symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan trembles. We wage war tonight, but it's not according to the flesh. It's with the divine power of the gospel and this sign of the gospel that God has given. And you know what it does? It's a glorious gift to demolish those things that creep in that we trust in other than the gospel. Isn't that glorious? It's a gift of God to enable us to start taking every thought captive to obey Christ rather than thoughts wandering around out there as though anything makes sense apart from Jesus. It is a reminder that nothing makes sense apart from Jesus. The Lord's table is this wonderful gift of God, this sign of the kingdom in our life, so we can come to this table and we can be instructed to refute ourselves and to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we come into this room tonight in all kinds of situations. And there's all kinds of conclusions you've drawn about if this would change, you would be happy. And if that would happen, you would be this. And if you could just have more of this. And there are all those things. And what is that? It's the same stuff everybody else trusts in. And what the table, by God's grace, does for you tonight is it helps you to refute yourself. There is the power at this table by the grace of God in Jesus Christ to demolish that stuff. So as we crunch this wafer, as we drink this juice, we're waging war. We're destroying strongholds. And the result, as we remember the gospel, is that we are enabled to take every thought captive to obey Jesus. This event tonight has everything to do with tomorrow. God gave us this wonderful blessing that we would never put the gospel on the shelf. He says, do it until He comes. This is my body. This is my blood. This calls us back to the warfare that we're in. That's not just out there. That rages in here. And it calls us back to trust, hope, and confidence in the only place that has divine power. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer.